Romans chapter 5. Let's go ahead and pause for prayer before we get started with Bible study. Lord, we surely do appreciate your goodness to us, and a lot going on, Father. A lot of our crowd has gone to Mexico to be on the campaign. I pray you bless their campaign there this week, this next full week. They've had some issues getting down there. Somebody's pastor died, and some folks are arriving late. There's been a lot of stuff like that going on, which is kind of typical for what we expect. I just pray you'll be with Brother Dave and help him to be able to sort through things and get the organization up and going. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us, and we appreciate a chance to come and hear the Word of God again this morning. Pray that you'll bless this hour as well as the kids in back learning the Word of God, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. All right, we're in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We got down through verse 2 last time. Let me just go from the top here to read context. Now notice, therefore, verse 1, being justified by faith. Now you got that? I think you do. But you are justified by faith, not by religion. You're justified by faith and not by your works. You're justified by faith, not by your church. If you don't have faith, if you've not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about sacraments, I'm not talking about baptism, I'm talking about your faith in Jesus Christ, you accepting Him, receiving Him by faith, you're not saved. But therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. Now, you didn't have peace when you were lost. You may have thought you had a relatively peaceful scenario, but you didn't. You were the enemy of God, right? So we now have it. Salvation is something that you you don't achieve it, but you claim it, and it's yours if you have it. Therefore, being justified by faith, I have that now. I have peace with God. I have Jesus Christ now. I have eternal life now. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, not through Mary, not through a dozen other things, not through the sacraments, not through this, that, and the other, through Jesus Christ. Okay, again, verse 2, by whom? By Christ also we have access by faith. Again, is that clear? You get access to God by faith. One God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You have access to God through Jesus Christ by faith. Under this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And that's where we closed last time, talking about what we have now doesn't compare with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And it's pretty much a blessing to be saved, amen? It's great to be saved. But the next step is that from here on you grow, and as you grow, you come to more and more of a realization that nothing here can ever compare to what's ahead of us. And, of course, everybody says amen to that because it's a kind of a almost cliched. Who wouldn't rather go to heaven, right? But what you don't perceive without laboring to get it is the glory that'll meet us there. Because when Jesus Christ comes back, He takes us not to glory, but into His glory. It excels beyond a speech. You really can't describe it. None of us have ever seen it. We'll never see it until we're there, okay? We walk by faith and not by sight, and that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. The best you can see of it is laboring in that book and the Lord working in you so that you can perceive, grasp, comprehend what God has laid up in store in heaven for you. So with a young man in our church right now who's been diagnosed pretty much with a deathbed scenario, Ian, and he's handling it very well. He's facing going into that glory now any day. Any week, and it's real, but unless you desire and hunger to see it and grasp it and comprehend it, it's a more faded hope than it ought to be. And for most of us, you know, we live in a busy world, in a fallen world, in a corrupt world, and you're busy paying taxes and paying bills, and the IRS stays after you, and the hot water heater blows up, and you have to look for a new car and all that kind of stuff. And if you're not careful, all that glory gets to be a real far distant hope instead of something real bright just over the horizon. You can't quite see it, but you know when you get there, it's going to really be good. It just gets faded because that's the nature of this life. That's what this world does. That's what the mortal, corrupt world does. It fades off all the things that God has us for us in glory. Now it says, then having stated that, and it goes on to say in verse 3, now again to iterate for the umpteenth time recently, a Christian, by that I mean somebody that's received Jesus Christ as their Savior, they have a perfect standing with God, okay? You have your righteousness through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said it's finished. Ye are complete in Him. You have a perfect standing with God through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now what you're left here with is this battle in the flesh. And it is a major battle because all that you know conscientiously, all that you experience in this flesh is just this world. And again, if you're not careful, that whole experience fades the promises for what we have to look forward to in the future, that glory, right? So that said, in verse 3, and not only so, talking about we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, that's not a hopey hope, that's not boy I hope so, that is an expectation, okay? Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Now, oh boy, here it comes. Not only so, but we, Paul said, we glory in tribulations also. Now, Paul's probably further down the line than most of us in his Christian life. Because he says, so we therefore glory in tribulations also. What's that all about? That's all about Paul having such a high calling in this life. And by the way, it's your calling too to have a high calling. It's such a high calling that the tribulations and troubles and setbacks and sicknesses and imprisonments for him and beatings and shipwreck multiple times and all those things, his brethren, his Jewish brethren hating him, many of the Gentiles hating him, all that was a faded flower as compared to the glory of God that should be revealed in him. So he counted tribulation as something that was to be gloried in. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now again, I know that if you're not careful, you dismiss that as a cliche. And so one day when tribulation sneaks up on you and hits you from the blind side with a 4x4, and you have a disease or your loved one has a disease, if you're not careful, you're so completely sidetracked and so completely surprised by it that you lose track that as a Christian, you have a high calling and that this is the Lord still working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He's trying to make you better. He's got the clay on the potter's wheel trying to better you. Now, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you'll go down to verse 7 or so, and lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. See, sometimes the Lord's blessed us enough, a lot of us Americans have been pretty blessed for a long time, amen, that He will allow something to come along to make sure that you still have an anchor for the soul in spiritual promises and things, right? Paul sees all these abundance of revelations. Paul knew, understood things, had received from the Spirit things that nobody else had ever heard. No prophet had ever heard. So in verse 8, in verse 7, the Lord says, I've given you a thorn. I've given you a problem. We believe that to be Paul's blindness, okay? Smitten with blindness. And so Paul would have been a much more effective, we think, humanly thinking, we think he would have been a much more effective apostle had he been able to see, walk by himself, write his own letters. But the Lord says, nope, not quite so. Verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's a really nice way of saying no. No, I've got a different plan. He says, but I would be a more effective apostle. He said, no, you wouldn't. Because my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness, meaning your weakness. I'm better off, says the Lord, with you afflicted than well and healed, because now you have to depend on me. And before, you would have depended on your own talents. And you're better off weak with my strength than you are well with your talents. Like I said, that's a real sobering thing, right? Okay, verse 9, middle of the verse. Then he says this is what we're after. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. There's that glory thing again. So, Lord has laid up for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight in glory. And with that promise fully digested, Paul goes, so now when he gives me trouble, I can glory in the trouble, because I know it's getting me closer to the glory. So this is heavy stuff. This is what happens when, this is what the Lord is after, at least in part, when, again, the diagnosis comes, or somebody dies that you weren't expecting, or some disaster, personal or otherwise, hits that you weren't, that you were mostly anticipating would never happen to you. This is a lot of what the Lord's after. So we go back in that light, back to verse 3 of Romans chapter 5, because that's where we're working. And this is a real intense couple of verses here, because it deals with stuff we don't want to deal with. And it explains, if you'll take it, some things that the Lord does with us. So this is the way the Lord works. You know, He promised you eternal life and a life more abundant, right? So you receive Christ as your Savior and you're saved. You're eternally secure. You know you're going to heaven when you die. You have your ticket to heaven. And all that's true. And you have eternal security and you have this perfect standing with God. You are perfectly righteous before God by Christ's imputed righteousness. And you just think that on top of that, I ought to be able to be rich and healthy and all those things that the prosperity gospelers say, right? Okay, nice thought. Here's reality. And by the way, it's not like the Lord hasn't been good to you. It's not like any of us are necessarily starving to death today. And somehow you all managed to get here, so you have some access to wheels. So it's not like we're in prison, hanged up, you know, upside down on a stretcher being tormented, right? So the Lord's been pretty good to us. But here is what happens in real life. This is what the Lord is after in some part. This is what Christians are not led to expect listening to positive thinkers. Okay, verse 5, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. And Paul said, Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulations, right? But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Leaves you with that. Here comes Paul, and it says in verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing. So it's important to know something. Not just know it as a fact, not just know it because you had it in Sunday school, not just know it because you had it in class somewhere, but to know it in a real way, where I learned real quick that I had answers from the Bible, from going to Bible school, that I had to learn how to live in the ministry, doing it real time. There's just a big difference in knowing, you know, knowing and knowing. Now, Paul says in verse 3, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing. Now, he's sure, he knows. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Now, what do you know? Paul prayed that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. And furthermore, he prayed that we might know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge. He says, that I may know Him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. That's not a standoffish, you know, I'm trusting the sacraments and my preacher and my pastor, my priest to distantly, I distantly acknowledge Christ and I distantly acknowledge the things of God in heaven and all that stuff. But as far as knowing them, you don't really know them. Now, we get that way too, folks, because nobody likes trouble. And nobody likes to go through anything. And so what you miss in that, if you're not careful, is that Paul had this intimate, not classroom, knowledge of sorrow and joy and glory and the grace that comes because he's going through something and he has no strength to go through it, but God helps him get through it. There's a difference in knowing something that you know in your head versus knowing something that you're living. Right? Okay, so that said, verse 3, once again, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. He said, I can glory in tribulations because I know that tribulations work patience. Okay. Now, there's something that basically slaps you in the face with right away. If tribulation worketh patience, then that means that in the main, you know, you have something come along and our first instinct is I want this fixed as soon as possible. After all, you are an American, and being only 3 minutes up the road from Burger King, if you're hungry, you can go have a burger in your belly in 5 minutes, depending on how fast you can eat. We like our convenience. We are accustomed to having things at our fingertips. So to parry that, to counter that, the Lord, when he gives people tribulation, because they automatically want this resolved right now, there's something that tribulation worketh patience says, not in so many words. It says most likely you're not going to have a real quick, real fast resolution. Because if God is out to work patience in you, then you're going to have that tribulation for a while. Now, once in a while, it works out, right? Once in a while, something bad goes wrong, and you know you get an immediate fix, and boy, that's a blessing. Take your car to the shop, and instead of being a $500 repair, it's $30. It was just some little glitch, some nut that came off or something like that. And so, real quick fix. Doesn't usually happen that way. Once in a while, it does, and I'm like, boy, that's good. You know, I just wish the rest of my life was that way. But the statement that tribulation, Paul says, generally to Romans, which is going to go out to all the world one day, and be, you know, try to be digested by generations of Christians, is that tribulation worketh patience. Most likely, the thing the Lord lays on your plate, the morning you get on the potter's wheel, and the Lord says, I'm not really happy with this pot right now, and so I'm going to reshape and reform it. It's probably not done in 5 minutes. So it's almost a given from this statement that your tribulations are going to go for a while because, after all, the Lord is trying to work patience in you. And if he gives you an immediate fix, that's not patience, right? In fact, it what kind of just breeds more impatience into you, which we don't need any help with. We don't need any help being more impatient. Just ask at the next stoplight. You know, the next time you're in the fast lane and somebody's over there going 55, what is your reaction? Get out of the road! Because that extra 10 miles an hour is really going to help you get somewhere. Like this morning to church on time, which some of you didn't make because of that idiot in the fast lane going 55. All right. Not only so, verse 3, but we glory in tribulations also. I mean, he's sanctified enough to get there knowing. I mean, he knows it. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Now, I don't want to beat this to death, but there is a lot in verse 3 and 4 that goes on that the Lord is doing in every one of our lives. And if you're not careful, you just don't like it at all. It's not just that you don't like it, you hate it. In fact, you despise it. In fact, you brink on being a little bitter and resentful at God for letting this cotton-picking thing come in your life. And that is not Paul's attitude. And I wonder if that attitude speeds the Lord working up for you so that you get through it quicker, or I wonder if it slows him down going, I'm not going to do anything fast for this idiot. He's done nothing but gripe and complain. He refuses to learn, and so we have to just give this a little more time. We have to let him cook a little longer, right? Because Paul says, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Now again, patience. It's an underrated virtue. We Americans don't like it because that's not, you know, our culture anymore. It's not our lifestyle anymore. I have this ridiculous luxury. Instead of taking, you know, instead of just taking a cold coffee cup from the cupboard and pouring my coffee in the morning into it, I don't do that. I turn on the hot water and let the cold water run until it becomes hot. And our hot water heater is a long way from our kitchen, so it takes a long time. By that, I mean 45 seconds. Whoa. And I put my cold coffee cup, fresh from the cupboard, under the hot water and let the hot water warm my coffee cup so that my coffee is not cold when I pour it into my warmed coffee cup. Now, I don't go to the creek or to the well and draw the water that I'm going to make that coffee out of. I don't build a fire, cut the wood to build a fire to heat the water that I warm that coffee cup with. No, I just turn on a tap. It's a ridiculous luxury, right? And yet, if you're not careful, if I'm not careful, that's how I expect the Lord to respond to me. Give me a warm coffee cup. Give me a soft cushion for my backside at every turn. I mean, if I have a glitch that comes up with a car or the hot water heater or the house or anything else, I mean, I want the insurance adjuster there right now. Because presumably he can resolve it right now. I can have a check in my pocket and get it fixed right now. And with the Lord's stuff spiritually, that is not how it works. Because he's not interested in your hot water heater. He's interested in your character. He's interested in your integrity. He's interested in your patience. And so it says, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. It must be that he esteems patience really, really high, a lot higher than we do. And that's true. Now, I'm not trying to beat you to death with this. I'm just going to show you. Everybody waits on God. And I tell you what you're going to do. You're going to go through something that you don't want to go through. It's painful to go through, and you hate it. Admitting it openly, you just hate it. And the Lord's going to let you go through that. Some of it. Maybe not everything. For a while. Because one thing that he's going to instill in you by the time this is over is that you will wait on God. Right? I mean, and so patience is a very, very much esteemed virtue with the Lord. Let me show you why. It may not be the most glorious Bible study you've ever had as far as, boy, that was sweet. But it will tell you why your tribulations linger. It will give you some clue as to why things don't get resolved for you that often real quick. And, you know, you want to go to the doctor, get a shot, and it'd be over with. And maybe it's not like that. Know what I'm saying? Because there's lots of stuff like that. Okay, look in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Now, there's some things connected with patience. It gives us an insight into why the Lord does what he does the way he does it. And if you don't like this Bible study, it's because you don't like what you're going through. And because you don't enjoy being on the potter's wheel. You don't like being purged and purified. And who really does just like that for the case of liking it? But what you need to understand is that who is the potter here and who's the clay? Well, let me make this plain. Doctrinally, the Lord's the potter and you're the clay. It's your job to crawl on the potter's wheel as a Christian now. You don't have to crawl on a wheel to get saved. You trusted Jesus Christ to get saved. Now that you are saved, your job is to crawl on the potter's wheel every morning and let Him shape you and make you exactly how He wants you. And that is just not a lot of fun in the end, because sometimes the pot is turned for a long time and is torn down a couple of times and started over because of just flaws, right? Okay, so here's why. Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. Luke chapter 8, verse 15. There's a long context to this, but this is about the seed being sown on stony ground and good ground, and some of it the birds come and eat. Some of it springs up briefly because it has no root. It dies quickly. So in verse 14, let's start there. That which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures. That's part of our problem. If we're the ground and the seed is sown, then we become fruitless because of all the other stuff around me. Cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. Those are thorns that enter in and choke the word. Okay, but verse 15 is what we're after. But that on the good ground, those seeds sown on the good ground, are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. One of the reasons that tribulation worketh patience is because it takes patience to bear fruit. And I'm the vine, you're the branches, he says, and I'm pruning you back so that you bear more fruit. So one of the things about this patience building, one of the things the Lord is after with patience is that you be fruitful. And so sometimes that's why it's painful, and sometimes that's why it's long. Let me take you to a couple of other things. Look in Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. Like I said, I'm not out to beat you up with this too much, but there's a reason that things don't happen fast. I'm glad salvation happens fast. Okay. But as far as the rest of your walk with God, I mean, salvation's just being born. And now you're going to have to grow and go through all those growing pains and change, go from diapers to short pants and short pants to pants and everything else. Have to grow through all those growing pains, go through acne, go through puberty, go through teen years, get older, all that stuff. That's because you're growing up. And people, most Christians don't grow anymore. The Christians that call themselves Christians that are saved because they trusted Christ, what is epidemic today is a bunch of Christians that are 10 years old in the Lord and they're still crawling around in diapers. They're still being tended like a newborn because they don't grow. They don't grow because they don't have preachers and teachers that teach them. They don't grow because they have other alternatives. Right? Now, there's other things to do than to be here this morning. Just ask somebody on Super Bowl Sunday. Just ask somebody when the World Series is on. Just ask somebody during March Madness. There's something else to do than be here. Besides all that, there's all the other stuff. And so the Lord wants you to be fruitful, and He wants you to grow. Okay, there's patience. And the patience is needed because of fruitfulness. In Romans chapter 15, He says this. Notice verse 3, for even Christ pleased not Himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. So it's talking about the Bible. It's talking about the old stories of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and so on. All the Old Testament stuff, as well as for us, New Testament Gospels. Well, those things were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. okay, those things are written, so you go back, you're forced, you go through something in your life, and you're forced to go back in a book 1,500 years, 2,000 years, in some cases 3,000 years, to find an example of somebody that went through what you went through. And the more you look at it and think about it, and now you have the Holy Spirit inside you because you're saved, and the Holy Spirit can point some stuff out to you. You go to church and get some preaching on this, on a sermon or a lesson like this, and the Lord shows you why He's putting you through something. Because He wants you, through the examples of the Scriptures, to go back and learn those things, because they are in samples to us, that those of us that live in the last days, that we might have hope, because somebody else has been through it, even if it was a long time ago. And frankly, somebody else is going through it right now, probably nearer to you than you think. But that's the reason why. Let me show you a couple other things here. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Turns into quite a Bible study. I know I'm just dealing with patience for right now. And I'll try to move along, but I really don't feel... Look, we're going into revival meetings in, what, 2 weeks? A little less? Okay. If you're serious about it, it's time to take the next step. Right? Y'all are faithful, man. I appreciate you being here all the time and giving all the time. And a lot of you go out on the street, and a lot of you are involved in campaigns for Christ, and there's a lot of stuff going on, and you try to get involved, and you pray. There's going to be a fasting sheet up there I'll announce for revival here soon. And some of you will even fast coming before revival. But why don't you do that? Don't you do that to get closer to God? Don't you do that so you can grow? Okay, it's almost revival time. It's time to pick it up. So let's not skip through and just kind of hit a lick here and a lick there with some Bible study stuff. Because if there's something that's true, the Lord wants your patience to grow. Because tribulation worketh patience. Who here has trouble? I don't mean you have cancer. Not necessarily. But back pain, financial issues, the IRS is hounding you over the way you did something. Who here has trouble? What's that all about? Tribulation worketh patience, right? Why can't this be resolved? Because the Lord wants you to wait, right? I know, this is real pleasant. I get it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. All right, go down to... Let's just start with verse 1. We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee, helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you're not saved, today is the day to do it. Right? Verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, us Christians. That we give no offense in anything, so that the ministry can't be blamed, so people don't blame God. They have enough of a problem with that already, right? Verse 4, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Now, folks, in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, he's just gotten through establishing that a Christian is an ambassador. An ambassador for Christ. In fact, he says, we beseech you in Christ's stead. I have the power to beseech somebody that's lost in Christ's stead. I speak for it to be reconciled with God, because God's made me an ambassador. Are you saved? God made you an ambassador. So, since we're ambassadors, verse 4, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Now, Paul's going through tribulations. We know that from Romans 5. And so in tribulations too, as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, and distresses. Approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience. Patience is required for of a minister. Patience is required of a man of God. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. A lot of us at junctures in our lives have greatly desired to be men of God, and then we learned what that meant, and maybe we don't anymore. Right? I'll tell you what it means, though. It means putting yourself on the potter's wheel and letting the Lord put you through some things so that you learn patience. Because if there's something you're going to need ministering to people, well, hastiness is not going to be what's greatly valued. Because I tell you what people will put you through. They will put you through a lot for a long time. It's going to take patience. Who here hasn't raised kids and realized that I have to be patient with this thing? I can't make this kid what I want him to be in a day, right? Are you any different? Of course not. You're too stubborn. You're too corrupt. You're too wretched. You're too sinful. You're too self-willed, just like your kids. In fact, you're probably worse. The Lord deals with you, and you don't want to do that, and you don't want to go through that, and I don't want to be sick, and I don't want this, and I don't want that. So He lets you go through it so you learn patience. And part of that is to make you a better minister, a better ambassador. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Talking about various issues, the love of money, which is in verse 10, and various other things. But follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience. I mean, dude, pursue patience like it was a new Cadillac. That doesn't work for you? Okay. You young guys, pursue patience like it's a new girlfriend. The man of God is called to pursue patience. Because among the things that he's going to need most, he's going to need that one most. Y'all are really revived now, I can tell. This is really getting good. Amen. Well, whatever. Look at 2 Timothy 3. We're still talking about this patience making you a better minister. And you say, now, I don't know if I want to be a better minister. Well, the Lord wants you to be one anyway. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. And it's talking about Jannes and Jambres. Those are in verse 8. Those are the two magicians of Egypt, corrupt ministers, right? Reprobate at the end of verse 8 concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Talking about backslidden false prophets. Okay, now Paul addresses himself. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions. It's quite a list. Here's Timothy, who traveled with Paul and was Paul's son in the faith and followed him around and didn't idolize him, but desired to emulate him. And he said, one thing you know, Timothy, is that you have fully known my doctrine. I mean, you know that I want the truth for these people, okay? You've known my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions. That's just a wonderful list, isn't it? A list that none of us want. But among that list, in that list, is patience. And you're going to have patience if you're going to be what the Lord wants you to be. You just are. Now, again, I'm not out to beat you to death with all this here this morning, but look in Colossians 1. We might as well continue with the rest of it. Colossians 1. I bet one of your failures is that you're impatient. You may not be mean, and you may not be horrifically impetuous. You may not, you know, go off, fly off in temperamental tantrums. But if you're like me and you still manage to put a lid on most of those things when you're alone and things go wrong, and you just needed this to go right today, come on, what is your response? Don't you just do really well with, gotta wait this thing out? Don't you really do well with that? In Colossians 1, there's a reason that's universal, gentlemen, and that's because that's the way we're all built. we're all fallen creatures, and the devil successfully through the generations made us impatient, impetuous little twits. And left to yourself, you would have every problem resolved like that. You would order it up online and, you know, get the immediate answer, and that is not how God resolves problems. Because that's not what you need. You don't need the immediate answer. You don't need the immediate resolution. You need to go through some things. And so, man, he let Paul go through all kinds of things. Man, there are lists of stuff that Paul went through, and you know some saints that have gone through some stuff. There's problems that occur with people that are not resolved for years. I've always enjoyed certain activities, like, you know, I used to say chopping wood, for instance, splitting wood, because what I do for a living, and this is my living, it's my calling, but it's my living. What I do for a living is I prepare, work hard to preach, get up and preach, and by the time that I'm done all day on Sunday, I don't know what I accomplished. Yeah, you said the sermon was good, but are you going to do anything with it? I won't even know the answer to that for probably years to come. Right? And so to go out and work for 3 hours in July, cutting and splitting wood, at the end of the day, there's the pile. That's what I got done. I know exactly what I got done. I can just stand and just admire it because, whoa, that's what I got done today. Because at no other time in my life am I fully aware of whether I got done what I hoped I got done or not. Because I'm dealing with people. You have the same thing with your kids. You resolve a disciplinary issue, and maybe he even has the right attitude when you're done. But you don't know what tomorrow brings. That's the problem. And so the Lord puts you through what he puts you through to instill patience, because it's a high virtue for him. And I know I got distracted off there, but notice in verse Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy. Well, I need to start earlier than that. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, to pray for the Colossians, to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. Man, you don't know anything unless you know the will of God. That you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You know, not just where you're supposed to live or where you're supposed to work, but the whole realm of things that revolve around spiritual well-being. What your family should be doing, where you're supposed to be going to church, what you're supposed to be learning in church, et cetera, et cetera. What you learned, what the Lord showed you today in your Bible reading, right? Verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. There's the knowledge again. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering. I don't know if I want that much patience. Because to get all patience and long-suffering, it means I'm going to have to suffer. Right? Do you hear what he just said? Don't just read through there and just say, oh, those words click with me. You know, no, what's he saying? Look at it. Strengthen with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering. With joyfulness. I not only have to be patient and suffer long, I have to be happy about it. Good night. What does God expect from me? But what are you hanging your hat on? Back in verse 10 is that you might walk worthy of the Lord. That whole issue revolves around worthiness. That whole issue of patience and long-suffering with joyfulness revolves around worthiness. Not worthiness to be saved. What makes you worthy to be saved is the blood of Jesus Christ. And you ain't got any worthiness for that. But after you are saved, now you're supposed to walk worthy. And boy, to purge all the baloney out of a American Christian or any other kind of Christian for that matter, and to start purging his life so that he can be useful and usable. Have you ever stopped to think what all the stuff that God has to kick out of the temple before he can come in there and make something of the body that he's in? Okay, what's that all about? That's all about you being worthy. You're supposed to, as a Christian, walk worthy. Now, don't worry, you're never going to be totally worthy of the Almighty living in your body. I get it. But you can do better than you're doing. And that's His goal, is to make you worthy. So that patience is connected with worthiness. Now, I'll shut it down pretty quick, but just not quite yet. Look in. I made little bitty notes on this one. I'm sorry. Let me run you to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Boy, didn't you come to school, Sunday school this morning, hoping to have a lesson on patience. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Okay, go down to verse 12. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and oh glory, be patient towards all men. Saved men, lost men, patient towards all men. It goes on to list a whole bunch of other things. Notice what, if you can keep the string going, notice what it's connected to down in verse 23. And the very God of peace. I mean, he tells him to do that, to be patient. Then it goes on down through, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. I mean, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying. All these things a Christian is supposed to do to be worthy, right? And the end of it all, verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that is talking about being wholly sanctified. Now, your soul is saved, if you're saved, and your spirit's born again, and you're complete in Him. Right? Yep. So what's left in the verse? The body. The mortal body. The old man. The flesh that's still here. Okay? He wants that sanctified too. And part of that whole string of things goes back to verse 10 with that issue of patience. Is that right? Where did I find patience in there? It's verse 14, I'm sorry. Exhort your brethren, warn them that are ruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. For you to get where you're supposed to be, you have to have that kind of patience. And the Lord's not satisfied until you do. And so He keeps putting people in your path that irritate the fire out of you. And some brethren get crossways with each other because they irritate the fire out of each other. And they think, surely God doesn't want me in this church. Surely God probably does if there's somebody here that irritates the fire out of you. Because he's not just trying to correct them, he's trying to instill patience in you. Glory to God, ain't the ministry something? All right, any questions or comments? I had to close this down.